Good morning. It's great to be together today in God's presence. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the scriptures. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ministry to remind us of the words of Jesus. The truth of Jesus. We confess our complete dependence upon you, Lord, and we ask that you would come and speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If any of the youth who are here would like to do so, you may do this now, although you're completely free to not do this. But if anybody would like to come forward, David, you already asked everybody to come forward, and that was great. That's actually a great prophetic thing, because that means there's a whole lot more people that have to come in, and they'll only have room in the back, right, when they come in. But many of you are close anyway, but youth, if any of you would like to come up to the front row, as I'm speaking, I'm going to ask a couple questions, and it might be kind of neat to hear your perspective on some of the answers. So if that's you and you'd like to come forward, please feel free to right now. And while we're waiting for anyone who may come forward, we'll get started here. Okay, well, you can see that today we're going to talk about humility. And so here are the interview questions. You can call the answers out from wherever you are, whoever you are. How would you define humility? Anybody? Putting others before yourself, not proud. Good. Something else. Anybody else? Teachable. Very good. Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Either you read the scripture that we recommended over the email, or you're in the spirit, or both. Those are very clear, very simple, but profound and true answers, I would say. Great definitions for humility. And as you think about what humility is, I think that we might agree also that we know that because of attitudes and actions, right? We can have an attitude of humility. Someone said teachable. Somebody said not proud. So that's an attitude, but that also really comes out, doesn't it? You know what it looks like when someone is proud or arrogant, and you also know what it looks like when they're not, when they're humble. Someone also said, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. In other words, putting others first. So that's an action. I mean, in different situations, I mean, just this morning, someone held a door open for me and let me go through ahead of them. So something as simple as that is an illustration of humility. And something as simple as that can even remind us that we're called to humility. So we experience humility in the attitudes and actions of ourselves and of others. And so if I asked you to give some examples of humility, I just gave you one, is there anything else, just a simple little statement or a image or picture that comes to your mind readily? Anybody want to say what an example of humility might be? Mother Teresa's whole life. That is completely descriptive. Good. That's a great example of humility. Yeah.
Giving your husband the best part of the bread.
Oh, wow. Now that's pretty up there too. Giving your husband the best part of the bread. And you know the story about the couple that was married for 50 years, right? And every morning the wife gave the husband the end of the loaf, and all along this kept going on year after year, and finally he just said, "I can't take it anymore." He said, "Every time you've been giving me the end of the loaf," and she said, "Well, I thought that's the part you liked." So giving your husband the best part of the bread. Okay, something else. Let me give you a couple of examples from our life together here recently, because maybe you've been thinking about humility. Maybe you've been hearing about humility from the Lord. He may have been speaking, whispering to you, but I believe he really has also been giving us corporately some great examples and some encouragement along the lines of humility. And so if you were here on July 10th, which was 2 weeks ago today, you may have remembered from Steve's sermon about fellowship that one of the things he said was humility is the glue of community. Anybody remember that? That really stuck with me. No pun intended. He actually asked several questions, such as, am I embracing humility? Am I praying for others? Am I extending forgiveness? Am I laying aside unrealistic expectations? Am I speaking the truth in love? All of these involve and require humility. Also, if you were here that same day in the evening, we showed a movie called Monumental. Raise your hand if you saw that movie. Anybody? Yeah, it was a great movie. You might have known some of those things. You might not have known any of those things. I think there was definitely something in there for all of us. Let me pick out one item from that movie that, to me, really speaks of humility, and that's this. It was communicated to us through the movie that the pilgrims, when they came from initially England, but really it was the Netherlands that they finally left and when they came over. But the pilgrims considered that they were laying down their lives to be stepping stones for their children. They even kind of used that terminology to speak about themselves, stepping stones for their children and future generations, that if they sacrificed themselves, their children would be able to build a new life and would be able to worship God unhindered. That's pretty amazing. When's the last time that I thought of myself as a stepping stone? I thought that was what I wasn't supposed to be. I thought I wasn't supposed to be a doormat. I thought I wasn't supposed to let people just climb all over me on their pursuit to the top. Wow, that's a little different way of thinking, isn't it? Last week in Steve Ingram's sermon, Where is Your Treasure?, he challenged us to realize that we are stewards of what actually belongs to God. Now that's pretty humbling because we're realizing that what's ours really is his. It's not ours, but it's his. So that's kind of a humbling thing when you just stop and think that all the stuff that we have stewardship of, we have control over, all that's really not ours, it's God's. Here's another question for us. Is humility easy or difficult? It depends on how proud you are. There you go. That's great. Someone offered a suggestion for the title of this sermon, Humility and How I Achieved It. So that was a great suggestion. So, that's a great way to remember, isn't it? That's totally not what humility is. You know, humility should be demonstrated, not declared, right? If I have to tell you that I'm a humble person, I'm not. So, where many words are present, sin is not absent. But I'll keep talking just a little longer. So, you know me, I really can. That's a really good life verse for me to, not that it exemplifies my life, but that it can help to, you know, control my life a little better maybe. So, well, what makes it difficult? I think we'd agree that it's difficult. What makes it difficult? Yeah, you want the credit? I mean, we're selfish. We try to take care of ourselves. We're worried when something doesn't go our way. Today in pre-service prayer, we were praying, Lord, help us to forgive us for this, forgive us for that, forgive us when I put my plans above your plans. It's our old nature. I was going to say it's natural to think that way. In the old nature that we used to have before Christ, it is natural to think that way and to only think of myself. So humility, it doesn't come naturally and it doesn't come passively. We must seek it out. Even now that we have this new life in Christ, we have to apply that. We have to do something. We have to seek it out. We must choose it. We must embrace it. So if we're to embrace humility, we need to look to the Lord and to his word. And so that's what we're going to plan to do today in Philippians chapter 2. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't start out as a humble man, but by the time he wrote Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, he had some big things to say about humility. So as a brief background, let me tell you a little bit about Paul. As a faithful Jew, he had vigorously persecuted the church. He was present at and gave approval to the stoning of Stephen. And he was on his way to Damascus to persecute some more Christians. But God had other plans. I'm glad that Paul was humbled and that he received what God had for him. Because if he wasn't humbled and if he hadn't received it, we might not be here right now. God had other plans. Jesus radically reached Paul on that road, and he changed his chief opponent into his champion for the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Paul was doing his own thing, doing what he thought was right in his own strength, battling against the gospel of Jesus Christ. God blinds him on the road. That would get my attention too, I think. Okay, in all fairness, that's a pretty humbling thing. And to have everything that you thought was the focus and the direction of your life to be completely stopped dead in your tracks and refocused, that's huge. Yet, even though we may not have had a story that's quite that stark, each of us have had an opportunity to humble ourselves before God and to embrace him through his gospel. We have had that opportunity, and if you haven't, you have that opportunity today. And so if you already have taken that opportunity, your life is no longer your own. You belong to Christ. I belong to Christ, and we are humbly walking with him. We can say that in faith, that we are humbly walking with him. Just as we praised him with those beautiful songs today that focused our hearts upon him, there was still an element of faith that was there. Because, Lord, that is our destiny, that your praise would ever be on my lips. That isn't happening right now. But when we focus on it, as Krista encouraged us to do, and as she did this week, and just continuing to think about that, we meditate on that, we experience that to a greater degree. And that really becomes more of who we are than the person that we used to be. So I would encourage us to do that as we continue to seek the Lord. Take that opportunity and walk humbly with him. Back to Paul, you know, since his conversion, he had actually suffered much for the gospel, and he was even in prison because of the gospel when he wrote these words to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's read that now. I'll put it up on the slides here. I'll read it to you, and you can follow along, or you can look in your Bible. So here's what Paul has to say, and this is after he's kind of set it up in chapter 1 with saying things like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and you realize from chapter 1 that he is totally on board with humility. He's totally focused on the Lord and the gospel and his job to promote that and to preach that everywhere. And so he's encouraging them that even though he's in prison now and they may encounter things like that as well, now he's trying to encourage them and he tells them about humility. So here's what he says. Chapter 2, verse 1 and following. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Wow, this is one of the most worshipful passages in all of Scripture. And we'll get to it later, but I can't help but notice now, and perhaps you did as well, that Jesus, who became nothing for us, who humbled himself in two ways, by becoming a man and by sacrificing his life, was humbled to the absolute lowest place ever that anybody's ever been. And because of that, God's highly exalted him, so that at his name every knee will bow. Wow. What a reward for humility. I mean, every knee, all these things going on around us right now, you know, all the world, all the swirling, all the empires and nation states and forces that are, it's like nothing compared to Jesus, because every knee is going to bow. I'm so, so grateful that we have had the opportunity to bow our knees now, and we can keep doing that as we live the rest of our lives in devotion to him. But one day, whether we bow now or not, we will bow. It's very clear. This is going to happen. So what does it look like if we embrace humility? What will it look like? We've kind of given some examples already, and we have some ideas. But I believe that in this passage, there are really two things that I saw that answer that question. How do we embrace humility? If we're embracing humility, we're going to be embracing others, and we're going to be embracing Jesus. It's really that simple, and it's really that difficult. So let's look at that a little bit further. In this passage, we have Paul's exhortation. He tells us about how we're supposed to treat others. We have Paul's exhortation, and we have Christ's example. And that's really covers everything that's in this passage. And so as we think about embracing humility, we need to embrace others, embrace Jesus. And how do you embrace someone or something? Well, with your arms, usually, right? You hug them, right? If you're a hugger like me, you like to do that. And you have to reach out, don't you? You have to reach out. So there's that element as well. Not just thinking about, oh, there's something I need to know about others. There's something I need to know about Jesus. But there's also something I need to do. It's not just knowing about it, but it's doing something about it. Reach out to others. Reach out to Jesus. That would be another way of saying it. We had a claim recently on our van, and the claims adjuster, when she called me, used a little phrase that I actually hadn't heard someone use. Perhaps you have, and it seems to be, if it's not the hallmark of customer service right now, it should be, because she said, oh, I just wanted to reach out to you and let you know that we had the information and we wanted to see how everything was going. We want to reach out to you so that you know, you know, what's going to happen in the process. Wow, who knew, right? Do you feel a lot, I mean, do you feel affirmed, and do you feel like somebody's actually reaching out to you? They're not just doing their job. They're not just doing some type of perfunctory formality to do this, or they had a bad day because they didn't have enough coffee and they're going to go ahead and take it out on you even though you have nothing to do with it. No, I want to reach out to you. You know, I want to reach out to you. And I was like, wow, thanks, okay. I don't even know you. I'm a little uncomfortable about that because I don't even know you, but no. I want to reach out. So reach out to others. Reach out to Jesus. And, you know, AT&T thought about this 30 years ago when they said, what, anybody who was alive 30 years ago knows, reach out and, what, touch someone, right? That was the miracle of long-distance phone calling, is you could reach out and touch someone. Okay, you didn't have to use a little can with a string in between it anymore, right? So So reach out. So reaching out, but that is what, you know, to embrace, you have to reach out. And so that's just another way for us to help us to remember, right, that we need to do something. We need to reach out to others, reach out to God. So if we're embracing others, I think Paul shows us some steps to humility as we look at this passage. And here are the three steps, right? Don't do, and think. So I'm trying to, you know, encapsulate everything. I would say it this way. Don't do something, and think a certain way. So that's what I saw in that passage. And maybe you see that too, but just in case, I want to kind of show it in red. So here's the don't do part, right? Do nothing, or you could say, don't do anything from selfish. But here he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That's the don't do, okay? Well, okay, we all got that pretty well, don't we? No, not really, but if we did, we could go ahead and move along quickly, but we will anyway. So that's the don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. Here's the do part. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Now to me, when I see the word count others, or it might say consider others in another translation, I think about when I'm thinking about it. It's like I'm thinking that. I'm counting. I have a belief system that says, you know what, others, I need to be thinking about them, and they're actually to be preferred over myself. And then here's where it gets a little bit more like in the do stage too, right? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. All right, and then here's the think part, right? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And it's really nice that the English Standard Version translates it that way. A lot of the other versions, at least some of the other versions, translate it something like, have this mind among yourselves, which Jesus also had, or this mind that was in Jesus. Clearly, Jesus was thinking of others, both the Father and us, when he did what he did. But it's really neat to also think that because we are in Christ, we do actually have the mind of Christ. It says so in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 5:16. 1 Corinthians 5:16, we have the mind of Christ. So actually, we can think the way he does and the way he did when he did that for us. But it's even more kind of concrete to say, oh, this is the mind that we have when he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours, right? So you can just recite to yourself, you know, in the morning when you're, well, after you brush your teeth, you can recite to yourself, I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind. I'm in Christ. I have his mind. And I can treat others accordingly with humility. So there's the don't do, the do, and the think. So as we go back through those a little bit more, I'll just kind of do the red part here. So don't do. If we don't do something from selfish ambition or conceit, well, I would just encourage us not to be overly discouraged, because there certainly are a whole lot of things that we do because we're thinking of ourselves. Again, it's kind of like having dirt after walking through the mud, you know, it's still on us a little bit, right? As we're being cleaned, as we're being made more into the image of Christ, that's there. So we're kind of dragged down sometimes by that. That's not an excuse for us to go ahead and keep on sinning, or to just not worry about the fact that I'm being really, you know, terrible to you or very selfish. But the only antidote to that is the life of Christ in us. Let's spend a little bit more time on this part about count others more significant than ourselves. Consider others to be better. You know, we're all made in God's image. And perhaps, just maybe, there's somebody out there who's better at something than I am. Do you think? I know there are people out there, even sitting here, that are better at saying at least as much, if not more, with fewer words than I can. So there you go, right? There it is right there. Steve Wampler, you know, he gets quoted a lot here, but we, a couple of us get his texts. Let me read one of these to you. It's really good. This was just this past week. He sent two of the texts that he sent had to do with humility. So God's speaking here, I think, at least to me. Here's one from this past week. When science discovers the center of the universe, a lot of people will be disappointed to find they are not it. Okay, so I'm not the center, and you, as wonderful as you are not the center either. We kind of act like that sometimes, but we're not. And so if we know that we're not, we can then the door opens to the possibility that someone else is really good at doing something. Someone else needs help more than I do. Someone else should be encouraged more than I need it. Whatever it might be. So then I can kind of start looking toward others. And so what about this part? So then I can start doing this. Like if they're more important than I am, and they're not more important than I am, but my attitude is supposed to be that they are. Why? Because that's how Jesus thinks. That demonstrates the truth and humility of Jesus to be able to think about and treat someone else that way. So it's really to glorify God that I'm thinking that way. He's worthy. So if they're more important, then their interests must be more important than mine too. Well, what might that do? Well, does anybody here have brothers or sisters? Yeah? Either biological or spiritual brothers and sisters. I'm an only child. Oh, okay, that explains a lot, doesn't it? I hear you. So, see, there you go. I come by it honestly. I just need more humility than you do. So, well, when our kids were younger, we used to employ this verse a lot. Because whenever there was a squabble over a toy, or somebody bit somebody or did something mean, right? Especially on the squabbles over toys, this really applies, you know. Don't think just of yourself. What about them? You did this, but that's theirs. Don't look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So we used that, and that was helpful for me. You know, when you're teaching someone else, if you are yourself teachable, like somebody said earlier, then you really have an opportunity to internalize that as well, don't we? So hopefully some of that, you know, I started to understand that more. So do I consider how my actions will affect another person? That's part of looking to someone else's interests, because what I do doesn't happen in a vacuum. I mean, there's a cause and effect to everything that we do or think or say. And while we can't be, we aren't able to be, and we shouldn't be ones who try to completely micromanage every single little thought or word that we ever think or say, we can, in a big way, still edit. We can review that. We can think about that ahead of time. How is that going to affect another person? And actually, the opportunities are really almost limitless each day. And so I would encourage us to be thinking about that. You know, that's up to you and the Holy Spirit to determine where in your life, where in my life am I seeing that I am being impatient, or I'm not thinking about someone else. I really am thinking about myself, or I'm not considering how my actions will affect someone else. You know, a great way to sort of guard against this is when you're getting ready to do something, ask some questions. Ask the people who might be affected by what you're going to say or what you're going to do. You might just find that they've got some great recommendations. And we'll talk about some of that a little bit later. We can have blind spots. So we have to be humble instead of defensive. And I, in a lot of my life, have been really good at being defensive. And that means what somebody else said earlier, too. They said you want to be able to defend yourself or explain yourself or not you know, not have somebody question why you're doing something, maybe. So humility is about me being concerned for your success and not mine. So I think we would also all agree that in our culture today and in what's just going on, we talked about how things are swirling around, there are some pretty big arenas in which we can apply humility. And so regardless of the absolute truth of every single situation that we see or read about or hear about, we really can still be humble as we kind of synthesize the news, right? As we maybe lie awake at night being concerned about our country, where it's going, what about its leaders. Lecrae, who is a Christian rapper, has some really important things to say, and I love his music. Some of you might know his music. You should look him up sometime, L-E-C-R-A-E, Lecrae. And here's a quote from just a couple weeks ago, July 12th, where he was interviewed for a news article, and it says, "For Lecrae, understanding begins with humility and listening to voices you may not agree with. It takes humility," he writes, "to hear another person's vantage point and life story. A lot of times when you don't have to deal with some of the circumstances that affect minority culture, you just don't think they exist. The circumstances, that is, right? This is a conversation I have with lots of my white friends all the time," he wrote. "When I share my experiences with them, they're like, oh, really?" So, you know, you can't say that you know what someone else is going through. How can you and I find out what they're going through? We have to ask questions. What, you know, this just happened. I mean, I know some police officers, and when police officers have been shot and killed, I've contacted one particular and said, "How are you doing? How are you feeling? What's going on, you know, in your heart?" Lecrae is saying, hey, certainly in the body of Christ, we should be able to do this. We should be able to ask questions and find out what's going on. That is a sign of humility. That's putting somebody else's interests above my own, because my interest might just be, well, that really doesn't affect me, so I'm just going to move on. Well, I'm glad I don't have to deal with that. You know, no, you know, we part of humility is getting in there and reaching out to others. Newt Gingrich, on the same day that Lecrae did that article, said this in an interview, and he was quoting Jack Kemp, who you may know from the Republican Party back many years ago. Here's the quote that he gave: "People have to know that you care before they care that you know." Isn't that a wonderful? That's a gem. You know, you have to, and we can't fake that. You know, humility is genuinely caring about you. About you, about someone else, maybe somebody I've never even met. So for them to really, you know, have any opportunity for you to minister to them or to bless them or to even share the gospel with them perhaps, right? You and I, people have to know that we care before they care that we know about what's going on with them. So humility values others. Humility listens to others. Humility promotes others. Humility encourages others. Humility welcomes correction. These are ways in which we're not looking to our own interests, but also to the interest of others. And so have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Jesus, or which was also in him. So there's a really great passage also in 1 Peter, chapter 5, verses 5, the second half of verse 5 through verse 7 says this: "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That part's also found in James 4, 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." And that's what God did for Jesus. You know, Jesus entrusted himself to God as he went through this humbling time where he became a man and then became obedient to death. So as we think about embracing Jesus, there's three things that to me would speak of this. Surrender, serve, and share. First, we have to surrender to him. It costs us everything, but we gain everything. That's an act of humility, to lay aside my life and to receive his instead. And if you and I are in Christ, that's what's actually happened. That transaction has happened. Praise the Lord. That's a foundation for us now, right, as we go forward. That's wonderful. It's amazing. It's really a life and death matter, though, as well, because the realization that life is so brief and that even as important as I am to God, I'm just a person and my life is not going to be here very long and yours isn't either. So really, all of it is for him. It's just focusing upon him again. And that's a humbling thing, but that's part of what we do when we surrender to him. We give up the control of our own life and then we start to look toward him and to what he would want, and to what gives him glory rather than our own plans. And that's the part about serving him as well. 1 Peter 2, 21-23 says this, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So that's a pretty tall order for us, but we can have the comfort as we serve him to know that he will lift us up in due season. If we humble ourselves, then he will exalt us. Maybe not in this life, but we will share in his glory. And speaking of sharing, it occurred to me that humility really is an avenue for sharing the gospel. And there are several reasons for that. But for one, I need to get over myself and not worry about what somebody else is going to think about me because I say the name Jesus, or because I even say, by the way, not only is Jesus important in my life, he saved me, he wants to save you. I mean, and to the fullest extent that you go in sharing the gospel. That takes humility because I have to get over myself to take that step and to do that. It also takes humility because I have to have enough love and concern for that other person that I would actually do that. I have to be actually at that moment doing what Paul says, and that's don't think of myself more highly than I ought to. In humility, consider others better than myself. Don't think of my own interests, but also the interests of others. Now, you know, there's times that we can and we can't share the gospel, but when there's time that we can, we should. And if we're not, it might be because I'm just thinking of myself, and I'm not over myself, and I'm just thinking of my own stuff, and I really don't have that love and compassion. So we want to ask for that today also as we plead with the Lord for some of these things. Also, I think that asking questions is a really important way to share the gospel. And I think God's been doing a little bit in my life about that too. Many of you remember the book that we gave out for Father's Day. It says, Is Christianity for You? David and Aaron Johns and Daniel and I have been getting together on a somewhat weekly basis going through that book so that we can understand those different worldviews and think about what other people might be thinking about, right? And just the other day, I was in Starbucks and a guy that I see in there a lot was there and I got to see him again. And we started talking about how terrible everything was and et cetera, et cetera. And at that point, I really thanked the Lord that I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me in that situation, because what ended up happening was, rather than me saying, yeah, you know, boy, the Bible says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and da-da-da, and that might have been okay to say, but that's not what the Holy Spirit had me say. All I said was, why do you think that is? All this stuff, you know, people are, why do you think the world is really falling apart right now? You know, we're talking about how it's falling apart. Why do you think that is? You say, well, people are just selfish, you know, or just people are just doing their own thing, and they're just, you know. So we didn't wind up talking about the gospel at that point. If we'd had more time, we might have been able to. But it kind of doesn't really matter what I think or what I'm trying to get across to that person. Something's going on inside of them, you know. There are things going on inside of all of us. And as God's bringing people closer to himself, there's things going on. And that's how we tap into that, is by asking questions. So it's not that you have to be the summa cum laude, you know, graduate of the Holy Spirit University to be able to do it. Just ask a question, right? Just ask a question. And if I ask you a question, I'm not telling you something. So I've put myself in the place of humility. I've put you in charge of the conversation. So it's pretty simple, but that could really help us as well. So as we share Jesus and we invite others to embrace him, we should ask questions. Benefits of humility. God will exalt us in due season. He'll take care of us. He won't leave us or forsake us. When we're humble, we can actually begin to recognize the value of others around us and all that they've been doing to help us with whatever that thing is that we're doing. Just think about all the people who had to do something for us to be able to come together today. And so when I came in here this morning, if I was really kind of preoccupied with all that I had to do and et cetera, et cetera, I might have missed some of that. I'm not saying that I wasn't preoccupied when I came in here this morning. Maybe I was a little bit, but you know, I had the benefit of having gone through this already. So anyways, maybe it helped a little bit. But think of it, it helps us if we're humble. We realize what's going on around us. Humility brings great peace. I didn't have to steer that conversation. I just had to ask a question. I don't have to figure out how to fix America. I can just ask somebody how they're feeling. So humility has some great practical benefits. And as we close, here are just some things for us to think about how to live humbly. Pray. If I pray, it presupposes that I can't get what I need. It has to come from God. I would encourage us in these days to pray for ourselves, for others, our nation, our leaders, and to be humble to forgive those current leaders and those hoping to lead our country for their shortcomings. I had a dream the other night interacting with one of those people, and it was pretty profound, and I think God used that to, you know, let me realize I just need to forgive that person, you know? And we can identify ungodliness appropriately when we see it, but we also have to see it in ourselves, and yet we cannot harbor unforgiveness, because whether we conclude that their actions were deliberate or by default or accidental, they deserve forgiveness just like we do. Well, we don't deserve forgiveness, but God gives it to us, so we need to extend it just like it's been extended to us. Forgive. It takes humility to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. Evaluate. When you messed up, when I messed up, when I didn't think to ask somebody ahead of time about something and I went ahead with my plans anyway and it didn't turn out so well, maybe I can figure out why. The Holy Spirit will help me. But also be willing to be evaluated. Like, I can sort of self-evaluate, but if I'm really wanting to kind of push the envelope a little bit on humility, maybe I'll ask you to evaluate me. How did you think that went? Did you feel uncomfortable? I didn't mean it that way, but did you feel that way? Those kinds of things. Be evaluated. Our church has gone into, we're in a process, and I just want to thank all the people that are serving on the church health team, because over the past year, after we had an initial assessment, that team has been spending lots and lots of time just looking at the different areas of our church, getting input and feedback from ministry leaders, and very soon we'll have a completed report of what they've found. They'll be giving that to the elders, and so we'll have an opportunity to look at what people think and feel and how things are going. And that's a good thing if we have the right attitude, if we all have our attitude of humility. That's very helpful, and it can be very prosperous. How about this? If you are developing a life of worship outside of these four walls. And you can do that in these four walls too. But sometimes if you're worshiping the Lord or if you're praying, do you kneel? Do I kneel? Kneeling is a pretty powerful way to demonstrate humility and to remind ourselves. I mean, what about lying prostrate on the floor? That's like flat on the floor, right? I mean, these are biblical examples of how to worship God that are in the scriptures, and we can employ those things not as, you know, like how-to or little, you know, mechanisms, but really when we do certain things, it helps us to understand humility. Worship Jesus Christ. Again, as Krista said earlier, you know, as we worship him, you know, the other things just get put in their proper place. They just do. And so if we're truly worshiping him in our hearts, in spirit and in truth, it's not only is it hard to be proud, but it really can be overwhelming at times just when you realize who he is and how wonderful he is. So these are just some kind of practical ideas. And before we end the service, I just want to take a couple minutes to give us an opportunity to just break up into small groups. Don't do it quite yet. 3 or 4 people in a group. In the interest of time, don't necessarily share what you're asking God to do. Just pray it. Okay, so if I am looking at this and I'm thinking, wow, I have, as an employer, I have just really been missing it completely with the people who serve me. I need to, you know, as a parent, wow, I have just really been over the edge in the way that I've been dealing with my kids. As a neighbor, why am I always thinking about the negative aspects of this person? You know, it could be anything. God, you know, you may have something, you may not. If there's not something that comes right to mind, you don't need to pray anything. But if we just take a couple minutes, break up into groups, and just pray, let's ask the Lord to humble us, to help us to pursue humility, to embrace others, to embrace Jesus in this process. And there are issues in our culture. There are issues of our own. There's pride in our own lives. All these things are appropriate things for us to pray about. And so just in a few minutes, we'll conclude that time, and then we'll end with a closing song. But go ahead and just take a moment and divide into some smaller groups, 3 or 4 people, and just begin praying. Just pray what's on your heart about humility. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to start a dialogue with you about humility. Lord, really, it's just engaging in it, Lord, because you surely have been speaking it to us all of our lives, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful for how you gently lead us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Jesus, you have set the ultimate example by paying the ultimate price and giving us the ultimate gift. And so we honor you for that. We say that it's because of you, not because of us, that we have that life. And by extension, it's only through your grace that others can come to that salvation as well. And so we pray that we would be people who are like you, who are humble, who don't think of ourselves but put others first, who look not only to our own interests but also to the interests of others. Ones who seek to understand, to bless, to promote others. Ones who have your mind. And Lord, as we embrace that humility, we know that you will give us the grace to continue to embrace others and to embrace you, Jesus. We offer ourselves to you and place ourselves and our world in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.